This year, 2025, marks the 30th anniversary of the United Church of God. It was 30 years ago, in 1995, when the United Church of God was incorporated as a religious organization, based on the Word of God, His truth. And at that time, in 1995, the elders of the church approved 20 fundamental beliefs to be established as part of our governing documents. And we actually have a booklet, and I'm holding it up here so you can see it, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, the Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. And we have 20 of them in this booklet. And I'd like to read a quote from the booklet. It says this: "The fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God are not a comprehensive doctrinal explanation, but rather a summary of the church's teachings." So within this booklet, there's just a summary of the 20 fundamental beliefs of the church. These 20 fundamental beliefs are not all of the beliefs of the church. There's explanations of other teachings of the church that can be found in published literature and research papers. For instance, we have the booklet of Revelation Unveiled. We have other booklets, you know, titled The Gospel of the Kingdom.
You can't put it on speaker, can you? I mean, now you've got it. I mean,
okay, now continuing on, please remember to have your microphones muted.
Recording in progress.
As far as these 20 fundamental beliefs, they're considered to be the critical to building on the right foundation of a proper reverence for God's Word. So these 20 fundamental beliefs are what we would call foundational beliefs of God's Word. And I want to emphasize the right foundation of a proper reverence for God's Word is a foundation of our beliefs. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66 to begin the sermon this morning. Isaiah chapter 66. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Here in verses 1 and 2, Isaiah describes the attitude of one who has a proper reverence for God's Word. And that's what God looks to in His people, is that they have a proper reverence and respect for His Word, His truth. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse number 1, we read, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?" Here in verse number 1, God is pictured figuratively as sitting on a throne, and the earth is pictured as His footstool. Continuing on, he says in verse number 2, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord." Because God is the great creator of everything. He's the creator of all. And he asks the question, who can build a house for His dwelling? Because He is over all. He's over the universe. But then we come to the last part of verse number 2. And this is what God looks to in the people that He has created. He says, "But on this one, the people that He has created, will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit." In other words, somebody who's humble. "And who trembles at my word." What God values in His people that He created are those who are humble and those who follow Him by means of His word, His truth. We see the phrase poor and of a contrite spirit. That means people that are humble and of a repentant mind. Also, we see the phrase who trembles at my word. In other words, people who have a proper fear to obey God's word and His instructions. They have a reverence and a respect for God's word, and it's held highly and dear to them. The phrase trembling before God's word or His commandments refers to the faithful, His faithful people. And that's what we want to be, his faithful people. And God wants his people to follow the truth. I'm not going to turn there, but in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to build upon that reverence for God's word, his truth, the church, United Church of God, established our 20 fundamental beliefs. And one of those fundamental beliefs is the topic of my sermon today, and that is the Passover. The title of today's sermon is The Passover, One of Our Fundamental Beliefs. The Passover, One of Our Fundamental Beliefs. Today we will examine the fundamental belief of the Passover. During the sermon today, we will be turning to important scriptures that explain and highlight this fundamental belief, while also considering some interesting and important facts about the Passover. As I mentioned earlier in my introduction, our booklet, which covers the subject, the belief of the Passover, is just a summary, but we will examine in more detail the Passover today. When we talk about the Passover, this is vital truth, and it's so, so very important for us to understand, especially considering that we are just 6 days away from keeping this most important ceremony. I want to start with this thought, and that is, Passover is the beginning of God's plan for humanity. Passover is the very beginning of God's plan for humanity. It is the event that God planned even before the world and human beings were created. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the last part, I'm not going to turn there, but in Revelation 13 and verse 8, the last part, referring to Christ as the Passover lamb, it says, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the very foundation of the world. A foundation is the very beginning of a building project. And as God was building the universe and creating, it was planned what Christ would do for all of mankind, what he would do for all of us. I do want to turn now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 29. The Apostle John here was writing about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was encountering Jesus Christ. And he writes about that. Actually, John names him and what he would be doing. John chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse number 29. Again, this is the Apostle John writing about John the Baptist's encounter with Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29, we read, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is actually repeated in verse 36 for emphasis. Let's drop down to verse 33. Verse 33, he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Verse 36. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Verse number 36 and verse 35, where it says, behold, the Lamb of God, gives us the understanding that Christ replaces the Lamb. And the New Testament Passover, which we observe, is about the death of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And Christ's sacrifice was the fulfillment of the slaying of the Lamb. The sacrifice of Christ, which we remember by observing the Passover, is the pivotal event in God's plan to save humanity. The very, very important event in God's plan to save humanity. Let's turn a page or so forward to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we'll read verses 14 through 16. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," and I'll just stop for a second to remind you that this goes back to Numbers chapter 21, where the people of Israel were complaining against Moses, and God actually sent serpents among the people who bit them and they died. Then the people approached Moses and said, "You've got to do something for us." And God told Moses that he should put a serpent, a bronze serpent, upon a pole and raise it up. And if the people looked upon it when they were bit by these serpents, they would no longer die. And it was the way that the people were saved from the biting of the serpents, by the lifting up of this bronze serpent on the pole. So that's what's referred to in the first part of verse 14. "And as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man lifted up in sacrifice, so that mankind could be spared," as what happened to Israel in the desert. Continuing on, verse 15, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God wants everyone, all, to have the opportunity for eternal life. And that is why the Passover is so very important. It is the first step in God's plan for everyone to have that opportunity. And then verse 16 describes this very important event. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 16 describes this event, that God gave his only begotten Son. God showed his supreme love for humanity through Christ's sacrifice, which we remember and memorialize in the Passover service. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 24 through 26. This is a section where the author of Hebrews focuses on Christ as he died for all of our sins. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 24. Again, the focus is on Christ as he died for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands," you know, the temple and the tabernacle that were built by ancient Israel, "which are copies of the true, but into heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us," to appear in the presence of God as an atonement for all of us. Verse 25, "not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another," what was done in ancient Israel. Verse 26, "he would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages," at the time that the writer was writing, "he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Note that phrase in the last part of verse 26, talking about Christ. "He has appeared to put away sin." How? By the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself. Christ knew what he would go through, but he willingly suffered a very excruciating death for all of us. And he suffered terribly to pay the price for our sins. And we observe the Passover to remember what he willingly did for us. As it says in the first part of verse 28, "so Christ was offered," the first time he came to this earth, "once to bear the sins of many." I'd like to quote from our booklet, the booklet Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. It says this, "We believe in observing the New Testament Passover on the night of the 14th of Abib, the anniversary of the death of our Savior. It's the anniversary that we remember and memorialize of the death of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So let's now turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll read verses 14 through 16. This is a brief description of Christ taking the Passover, observing the Passover with the disciples. And we're going to notice some important information as we read through this. Luke chapter 22. And let's begin reading in verse number 14. Of course, we read sections of this scripture during the Passover service. And it's so very, very important for each and every one of us to remember and to understand. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 14. Luke, the author here, writes, "When the hour had come," verse 14, "he," referring to Christ, "sat down and the 12 apostles with him." Now let me just point out something, that Christ was doing something unique here with the apostles. In the first century AD, at this time, when the Passover was to be observed, there were thousands and thousands of Jews that were descending upon Jerusalem to observe the Passover, the traditional Passover of the Jews. But Christ does something totally different with the disciples here. The Jews that were coming to Jerusalem were going to be partaking of the Passover on the 15th at sundown, which is what we observe, the night to be observed, beginning the first day of unleavened bread. But Christ does something the day before, on sunset of the night of the 14th, with the disciples. So this is unique. "When the hour had come, he sat down with the disciples." So after sunset, on the evening of the 14th, the beginning of the 14th of Abib, according to God's calendar, as biblical days are reckoned from sunset to sunset. Verse 15, "Then he said to them," to the 12 apostles, "with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Not with the thousands of Jews that were there in Jerusalem, but with the apostles. Because he's setting something up new here, the New Testament Passover that disciples are to keep and memorialize. Here it says here in verse 15, "this Passover," because Christ kept the Passover with the disciples on the night of the 14th of Abib. And we, all of us, keep it once a year on that date, as the anniversary of the death of Christ. It commemorates his death. And Jesus observes this memorial ceremony with his disciples, which he specifically identified as the Passover. He says, "this Passover with you." Continuing on, or the last part of verse 15 I want to note, where it says, "this Passover with you before I suffer," Christ said. The New Testament Passover that we observe is not just about the death of Christ, but also about his suffering. We remember the entire sacrifice that Christ made, his suffering and his death. And the symbols of unleavened bread and wine, which we partake of during the Passover ceremony, represent his total sacrifice, his suffering and his death. And then Christ would go on to introduce the foot washing, which is specifically introduced in the book of John, John chapter 13, and also the bread and wine. And the disciples participated with Christ by means of these important symbols. So let's continue reading. After he says here in verse 15, "with this Passover with you before I suffer," verse 16, "for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Verse 17, and the symbols here are very important. Verse 17, "then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Looking to the future. We'll talk about that later. Verse number 19. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So these are the New Testament symbols that Christ established, partaking of the bread and the wine, which symbolizes his broken body for us, and also the wine, his shed blood for us to cover our sins. And we remember what Christ did for us when we partake of the Passover. Now notice that there's no lamb mentioned here, nor is there any lamb mentioned in the other 29 times that the Passover is referred to in the New Testament. In our fundamental belief, we keep the New Testament Passover, which Christ instituted, and not the Old Testament Passover. We do not eat a meal. We do not kill a lamb. There is no need for a lamb, an animal lamb, because Christ is the lamb. He replaces the lamb. Remember, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Christ is the lamb. Now, the Passover is a festival. It's one of God's festivals. It's the only festival celebrated in the evening, which makes it unique. It is the first of God's seven annual festivals listed in Leviticus chapter 23. So let's go there now to Leviticus chapter 23. And of course, this is the only chapter in the Bible where all of God's festivals are listed. And God commands that his feasts be kept. Leviticus chapter 23. And we will begin reading in verse number 1. Leviticus 23, verse number 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Can't be much plainer than that. God specifies, these are my feasts. These are festivals to be kept. He goes on here in verse number 6 to talk about verse number 3 to talk about the set. Well, there's an emergency alert going on. My phone just went off, even though I had it off. Okay, so he talks about the Sabbath day here in verse number 3. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. Then we come to verse number 4, which is the introduction to the feasts that are mentioned in the rest of the chapter. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So here we see God proclaims that they are my feasts and you shall proclaim them, because they are so important to God and his plan of salvation for mankind. Verse number 5, here's the first festival. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. That's the first festival. Then we come to verse number 6, and the second festival. It's distinct from the first one. And it talks about the days of unleavened bread. The 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Okay, but going back to verse number 5, on the 14th day at twilight. And we cannot keep the feasts and the holy days without a calendar, which the Jews were given authority to preserve and proclaim. Because of the Jews do keep a calendar, we are able to keep track of the feast days and when they are observed. They were given that responsibility, and we use that today. Passover is an event, and it's associated with a person, Jesus Christ, and with the day. It is not a holy day, but it's a celebration of Christ's death. On Passover night, unleavened bread pictures the body of Christ, which was broken for us. And who is our Passover? Well, Paul explains, Christ is our Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verse number 7. So we see here in chapter 23 of Leviticus, in verse number 5, that the Passover is the first of God's festival. But when did the Passover originate as a festival? We have to go back to Exodus chapter 12 to understand that. So let's do that. Let's go back several pages to Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Because here we find the instructions to Israel to keep the Passover. God gave detailed instructions regarding the Passover to Israel in preparation for the final plague coming upon the Egyptians. And you know all this, you know the story about the plagues, that God sent the plagues to try to get his people, to try to get Pharaoh to let his people go from their slavery. And it took this final plague to where Pharaoh finally relented to have the people go. So these are instructions in preparation for the final plague. Let me just say before we begin reading here that the Passover described here in Exodus chapter 12 involving the redemption of Israel, you know, their redemption, their freedom from slavery, prefigures and points to a much greater redemption by means of a greater sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see as we read through here the symbolism and how much of this, these instructions in Exodus chapter 12 points to the sacrifice and what Jesus Christ would do. Now let me also point out before we begin reading that some activities in the instructions here in Exodus chapter 12 for this Passover in Egypt were never repeated. It was unique what took place in the Passover in ancient Egypt. For instance, in verse number 7, the blood that was put on the doorposts, that was never repeated. Verse number 11, the lamb was eaten in haste, that was never repeated. And in verse 13, the Lord passed over the homes of the Israelites so that they would be saved and spared from the death of the firstborn. That was never repeated. So this was a unique Passover that took place in ancient Egypt regarding Israel. Okay, now we begin in verse number 1. And these are God's instructions about the Passover given to Moses and Aaron. Given to Moses and Aaron. Verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, according to God's calendar, shall be your beginning of months. And this month was called Abib. And it shall be the first month of the year to you. So God reveals his calendar here in Exodus chapter 12. And the first month we find is called Abib. Not here in this section, but it is called Abib. Verse number 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So on the 10th day of this first month of Abib, the lamb is selected and set aside. And of course, this lamb points to Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Continuing on, verse number 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, there's too many people, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, referring to the lamb, according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So if there's more than 10 people, which this was historically, a second lamb was needed. And that's what they have to take into account. Verse number 5. And this is a very important scripture here. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Okay? A lamb, it says, without blemish. This lamb points to Christ, who was without spot and blemish spiritually. Hold your place here in Exodus chapter 12, and let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we'll read verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. The Apostle Peter writes here in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought back, with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, this is how we are redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, this lamb that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 12 points to Christ, who is without spot and blemish. Let's go now back to Exodus chapter 12 and continue on. Verse number 6. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. Now you shall keep it, referring to the lamb again, until the 14th day of the same month, this first month on God's calendar. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So God reveals that they shall keep it until the 14th, the lamb. Until, or in other words, all the way to the beginning of the 14th. And twilight here refers to what we call between the two evenings. And I'd like to explain that, quoting from our United Church of God study paper, the Passover of Exodus 12, which describes this phrase, twilight. This is what our UCG study paper, the Passover of Exodus 12, says. Twilight refers to between the two evenings, when the light grows dim after sunset, but before complete darkness. So, twilight, that's how that is explained. Continuing on, verse number 7. And they shall take some of the blood. This is something that was never repeated. They shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And of course, the blood here points to and symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. And with the blood of the lamb applied to the doorposts, the Israelites were protected in their homes from the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And that important blood of the lamb symbolizes the blood of Christ. Verse number 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Roasted in fire symbolizes Christ giving himself for mankind. Symbolizes Christ giving himself for mankind. And eaten with unleavened bread symbolizes without sin. So with unleavened bread symbolizes without sin, and because Christ was perfect and sinless. So we see more of this symbolism here as we continue on. Well, also where it says bitter herbs, the bitter herbs were wild lettuce or endive that you found in ancient Egypt. And this was eaten to recall their bitter years of slavery and servitude in Egypt, to remind them of what they were going through and how they were going to be liberated from all of that. Verse number 9. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. Roasted in fire here pertained to the whole lamb. And it pictures the complete and total sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The total and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse number 10. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what it remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. So all the leftovers were to be burnt. Nothing was allowed to be left over to become profane or to putrefy. Just as the body of Christ was not corrupted, none of the lamb would become corrupt or decayed. And Christ's body was not corrupted. I'm not going to turn there, but you can put in your notes if you'd like. Acts 13, verse 37, where it refers to Christ, where it says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. And again, what took place with this lamb, that it was to be completely burnt up, pictures Christ not seeing any corruption. Verse number 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. This is something that was never repeated. It is the Lord's Passover. And here we see it, the word Passover. This is the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. And it's defined here as reference to the Lamb itself, of course, which points to Jesus Christ. So the meal here was to be eaten in haste with an expectance of their being ready to leave. The people with their long robes were to be tucked in their belts. Their sandals were to be put on. Their staffs were to be ready on hand to leave at any time, to leave from Egypt. Continuing on then, verse number 12, notice this. God says, "For I, God, will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So God says, "I," he executed the judgment. We see the phrase "against the gods of Egypt," which was the purpose of many of the plagues, of this plague, like all the others, because the Egyptians worshipped, you know, many animals and worshipped idols, etc. And here we see that God says, "I will strike all the firstborn," because Pharaoh and his sons were supposedly gods. And of course, they couldn't protect themselves from God's judgment. And beasts also were struck because animals were sacred and worshipped in ancient Egypt. So God executes this judgment. Verse number 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." A very important sign, like the other miracles. But this one is a sign and a pledge of God's mercy, the mercy that he was showing to his people, Israel. And of course, Christ's sacrifice was God's showing of mercy to all of mankind, including all of us. Here we see the word Passover again, which comes from the Hebrew Pesah, P-E-S-A-H. And the New Bible Dictionary defines this word like this. Comes from a verb meaning to pass over in the sense of to spare. And that's what God was doing. He was sparing the firstborn of Israel from this death, the judgment that he was bringing upon Egypt. And verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast." We read about that in Leviticus 23. "To the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And so that was God's first feast. Then we come to the instructions here in verses 15 through 20 about the next feast, which was separate from the Passover. And verse 15 starts God's instructions regarding the days of unleavened bread, the next festival. I do want to drop down when we go past the instructions about the days of unleavened bread. Let's drop down to verse 21. Because verse 21 are the Passover instructions given to the elders of Israel. So what we read here in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 12 is God's instructions about the Passover to Moses and Aaron. Now they turn around and give instructions to the elders of Israel to give to the people so that they could keep the Passover. Verse 21. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb.'" Verse 22. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin," from the lamb obviously, "and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." So here we see two new items given to the elders. First of all, the blood was to be applied to each door frame by a bunch of hyssop dipped in blood. And also the instruction, "None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning," because the judgment was coming upon Egypt at that time. Verse 23, For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Verse 25, and it will come to pass when you come into the land, which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep the service. And that's actually recorded in Joshua chapter 5, that Israel, when they did come into the land, did keep the Passover. Joshua chapter 5, verse number 10, actually. Continuing on here, verse number 26, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. It impacted them so much. They bowed their heads in worship to them, realizing what was going, God was going to do for them and what would take place. Verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did it. So we see that the children are to be instructed on the meaning of the Passover. And we see in verse 28 that Israel did comply with these instructions that they were given to keep the Passover and what they had received in the instructions. In verse 28, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So the Passover described here in Exodus chapter 12, involving the redemption of Israel, prefigures a much greater redemption by means of a greater sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ. And as we have gone through these instructions, we see the symbolisms and how so much of this points to what the sacrifice that Christ would make for all of us. And Passover is so very important, it is the only one that has a second observance if one cannot observe it. Let's notice that in Numbers chapter 9. I don't think we talk about this enough, that there is a second Passover that can be observed 30 days later if for some reason you can't observe the first one. Now, what took place in ancient Israel that several couldn't participate in the Passover is a little bit different than what can happen to us today. But let's look at this. Numbers chapter 9, and this is where Israel was at Mount Sinai. They had been there for about a year, and they're getting ready to leave Mount Sinai into the Promised Land, and they received these instructions about a second Passover. Numbers chapter 9, verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So they'd been for a year at Mount Sinai. And here we see this is the first month of the second year. They receive instructions. Verse 2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. Verse 3, on the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time according to its rites and ceremonies. The instructions that we read about in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 4. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Notice verse 6. Now there were certain men who were defiled by human corpse. They'd touched the dead corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or notice this, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. And this is when? Verse number 11. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they shall keep it. 30 days after the first month, in other words, the first Passover, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and herbs. Now, going back to verse number 10, applying it to our day and time, we could say, if anybody's sick, or they can't go and participate in the Passover service, or they're far away on a journey, or we could say, I'll just add this, our car breaks down on the way to the Passover service, there is an observance of a second Passover that we can keep. God has made this because it is so important for us to keep the Passover. So this is something that God gave in instructions, and we do have that second Passover if anybody needs to keep it. Okay, now as we begin to wind down a little bit, I want to move back to the New Testament Passover. Move back to the New Testament Passover. And I'd like to point out to you some interesting facts concerning this most important event. Okay? Here's some facts. The term Passover is found 29 times in the New Testament. 29 times in the New Testament. There's 9 places in the Gospels that say that Christ kept the Passover before he died. 9 places in the Gospels that say Christ kept the Passover before he died. And there's 5 chapters in the Gospels that describe the events that took place that night Christ observed the Passover with the disciples. 5 chapters that describe the events that took place that night that Christ observed with the disciples in the Gospels. So it is very clear that Christ kept the Passover. I'm not going to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18, Christ said, I will keep the Passover with my disciples. Very clear that Christ kept the Passover. And Christ would institute the New Testament symbols of the Passover. I'd like to quote from our booklet again. It says this, Christ declared that the symbols of unleavened bread and wine as representative of his body and his blood were given in sacrifice. He instituted the New Testament symbols of the Passover. So let's note that now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I don't know about where you're at, but I'm looking out my window right now and it is storming and the wind is blowing bad out there. Hope it's not in your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verses 23 through 26. Winding down here now, looking at this New Testament Passover and the symbols that Christ established for us to keep. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, the Apostle Paul writes, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So Paul received specific instructions about the Passover that he was to give to disciples and to give to us as disciples. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So Paul says, I received from the Lord. He received the instructions that he would teach his disciples. And he says, on the night he was betrayed, that was the night that he kept the Passover with the disciples. Continuing on, says he took bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So that bread, which we partake of in the Passover service, symbolizes the broken body for us. And Christ commands us to do this in remembrance of him, which is the reason we keep Passover. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup of wine, after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, symbolizes his blood shed for us. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Every time that we observe it, in other words, we remember what Christ did. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. And that's what we do when we observe the Passover ceremony. And it's the only means by which mankind can be reconciled to God, and that we can be reconciled to God. Because sin separates us from God. There's a barrier between us and God, which sin creates. But that barrier that separates us from God is broken down by Christ and his sacrifice, so that we have access back to the Father, and that we can be reconciled to the Father and have our sins forgiven. My phone is going off here, big time. Okay. So Christ broke down the barrier that separates us from God by his sacrifice. I want to go now to Romans chapter 5. A couple more scriptures here as we begin to close. Romans chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 6. Again, as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, Passover represents one of the most important steps in God's plan of salvation, and the first step in God's plan of salvation. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6. Romans 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's all of us. We're sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse number 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, because we are justified and reconciled by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, because of our sin, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It says, reconciled to God. Christ made peace between God the Father and us by means of his sacrifice. And by Christ's death, we remember that at Passover, Christ's sacrifice reconciles us to God. But we also remember that we are saved by his life. Saved by his life, by him living his life in us. Christ living in us. And we are saved by that. And we have helped to continue on the road to conversion and living a Christ-like life by means of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us when we fall short and gives us strength in our help and gives us help in our time of need. And we do have that help. Finally, in closing, Passover ultimately looks or points to the future. Ultimately points and looks to the future. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 again. Luke chapter 22, the final scripture we'll turn to today. And we'll read verses 15 and 16 again. Luke chapter 22. And verse number 15. Well, let's pick it up in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then notice verse 16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Pointing to the future when it will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Christ's sacrifice, which he did for all of us, was the fulfillment of the slaying of the Lamb, the first step in God's plan of salvation for all of us. what he says here in verse 16, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, remember, also stated through the ceremony of the Passover, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, when he returns the second time. And that is when the process of redemption will be complete. And we look forward to that time when Christ returns. And in summary, brethren, we can look forward to eternal life in God's kingdom as a gift of God's grace because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ and God the Father that they willingly gave for each and every one of us. Yes, the Passover is so very important for all of us, and it is one of our fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God.